We are called to lead a life by living and sharing the good news in word and in deed to the world by making disciples. And this calling is one that permeates our very being, our entire being, and affects everything that we say and think and do. I invite you to take out your Bible and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1 for our scripture reading today. It will be in verses 11 through chapter 2, verse 8. Now, if you're not sure where Nehemiah is, it's in the Old Testament. If you open up to the middle of your Bible, about to the middle, you'll be somewhere around Psalms or Isaiah, and you're going to flip back before Psalms, and you're going to get to Job, and then Esther, and then Nehemiah. And if you've never read Nehemiah or Ezra, these two books are beautiful books. They go together, and I encourage you to read them. I love them, except for the last chapter. I hate the last chapter. But other than that, I love these books. So, anyway, here, Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, we're going to start where it says, at that time. So, at that time, I was a cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, the king was about to be served wine, and I took the wine, and I gave it to the king. And since I had never seemed sad in his presence, the king asked me, "Why do you seem sad? Since you aren't sick, you must have a broken heart." Well, I was very afraid, and I replied, "May the king live forever! But why shouldn't I seem sad when the city, the place of my family's graves, is in ruins and its gates destroyed by fire?" And the king asked, "What is it that you need?" And I prayed to the God of heaven and replied, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor with you, please send me to Judah, to the city of my family's graves, so that I may rebuild it." And with the queen sitting beside him, the king asked me, "How long will you be away and when will you return?" And so it pleased the king to send me, and I told him how long I would be gone. I also said to him, "And if it pleases the king, may letters be given to me, addressed to the governors of the provinces beyond the river, to allow me to travel to Judah. May the king also issue a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, directing him to supply me with timber for the beams of the temple, fortress gates, and for the city wall, and for the house in which I will live." And the king gave me what I asked, for the gracious power of my God was with me. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my Lord and my God. In that name of Jesus, amen. Today we will hear three stories about three people who were called to lead. And I hope in hearing these stories that you hear your call to lead somewhere within their call story. Once upon a time, God's Hebrew people moved as a family from the land of Canaan, the land of God's promise, to the land of Egypt, to survive a massive drought that encompassed all the land. And they stayed there. And centuries later, they had grown from a small tribe into a small nation. And it was then that they were enslaved by the Egyptians. But eventually, a man named Moses, a man who was born to a Hebrew woman but was raised in the palace of one of Pharaoh's own sons, had pity on his people. And in his early attempts to help them out, ended up with the murder of an Egyptian. And so, fearing for his own life, Moses ran away from Egypt and ran to the land of Midian. And it was there that he met his wife Zipporah, and he began taking care of her father's sheep. And one day, while tending to the sheep out in the wilderness, he sees a bush burning off in the desert. And while a bush burning wasn't that strange, this bush did not burn up nor did it burn out. And so, as anyone with a healthy dose of curiosity, you went to investigate. And when he got there, at that burning bush, he experienced the presence of God, the great I Am, the God who is and was and will always be, the God who will be who God chooses to be. And God tells Moses that he has heard the cry of his people while they are in bondage and slavery in Egypt, and he is sending Moses to set them free. But Moses is hesitant at first. He resists. Why me? Who am I to go? God says, I have called you. I have chosen you. And I will be with you. And along the way, as Moses went, God raised up Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, to help him lead the people out of Egypt. But the burden of leading all these people, of leading this small nation, was too great for him to do it by himself. So Moses gathered up faithful people from each tribe to help faithful people, people who were faithful and wise in what they did and what they said, to help him lead, to help him lead smaller groups. And so Moses had leaders and then leaders of leaders and then leaders of them, so that eventually only the most serious and difficult issues were brought before him. But what many might miss in this story, as Moses was leading God's people to the promised land, to a place that was better, to a place that would help them live out their dreams as God's people, what many people miss is that they didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what that would look like. And the unknown is scary. And they were scared. And they often resisted, because sometimes it's easier to want to go back into that bondage, something you do know, than to venture out into the unknown, even if it's better for you. And it was a challenge for Moses to lead them. And sometimes in his attempts to lead them, he would make mistakes. Yet he did his best to follow God. He made tough decisions. And he was honored by God. And God used Moses to lead the people towards freedom. So the question is, are you willing to take the lead and to make tough decisions, even when people resist? Centuries later, the people of God once again found themselves in captivity, this time exiled from their homeland. They became servants of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and even then the Persians. But in a wonderful example of God's providence, that is, God working all things together for the good of those who love God, many of the exiles, a number of them, were placed in positions of authority and influence. And one of those was a man by the name of Nehemiah. And as we read in our scripture today, he was serving as the cupbearer of the king. Now some might think, oh, that's not an important position. That's a lowly slave. But no, this is a position of prominence, a position of trust. This is a position that is beside the king on a daily basis and has the king's ear. And when Nehemiah heard about his home in the capital city of Jerusalem and that it was in ruins, his heart broke. He saw the needs of his people and their longing to go home, and he prayed to God, and he prayed a prayer of confession for himself and for his people, and he asked that God would bless him and give him success and favor with his king and in the king's eyes. And the next thing you know, Nehemiah is there pleading before the king, and he requests the king to allow him and his people to go back home, to return to their homeland and to rebuild it. And so, following in the messianic decree of Cyrus, King Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah as governor to join Ezra the priest and to lead any of the Jews who wish to return back home to Judea. But not only that, but he also sends them with the materials to rebuild the city. And when they finally return, Nehemiah and those who had returned from exile find opposition in their home. But this time the opposition isn't from those who return home. The opposition is from those who have made it a new home for themselves. But Nehemiah partnered up with Ezra. And despite the exterior opposition, when they came together and they worshiped God and they made God a priority and they finished building the temple, the people suddenly found themselves unified. And as a result, they rebuilt the city walls in record time. Just as God called Nehemiah by opening his eyes, when Nehemiah saw the need, he was moved to pray and to use his position and of prominence to help bring restoration to the people. So the question is, are you willing to help bring restoration to the people? Years later, the people were in need of freedom and restoration and healing once again, but this time when God acted, when God responded, he didn't just respond to the Israelites and to the Jews. He needed freedom and restoration. He responded to the whole world, to everyone's need for freedom and restoration and healing. And that's when God responded by offering us the ultimate freedom and restoration and healing through salvation in Jesus Christ. That God sent his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, to call people back into a good relationship with God. So Jesus offered himself through the incarnation. He showed us what God is truly like. He showed us God's grace and God's love. He exemplified that with mighty acts of God's power and miracles. And he called a number of disciples to follow him. And one of those was a man by the name of Simon. He was a fisherman. And when Jesus called to Simon and Simon realized who Jesus was, Simon falls on his face and declares himself, he's a sinner. Leave me, Lord, for I am a sinner. He tells Jesus to go away because he feels unworthy of Jesus' call on his life. Yet Jesus knew him. He knew where he was. And Jesus calls him anyway. In fact, Jesus gives Simon a new name. He calls him, you will be Peter, which means rock. And Jesus tells him, from now on, you're going to fish for people. Peter becomes a rock for the other disciples. He becomes faithful, bold, and often fearless. Well, not always. Many of us know the story that Peter wasn't perfect, that he faltered and failed and even fled from Jesus. In fact, he denies knowing Jesus three times. Yet despite his failures of faith and friendship, Jesus offers him grace and reconciliation. And then Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Of course, Peter is heartbroken and he responds, yes, Lord, you know that I do. You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, and feed and care for my sheep. And then he invited him again to follow me. Of course, Peter is getting excited about this, and he looks at his friend John and says, well, what about him? And Jesus says, what about him? What's it to you? In other words, you do what I've called you to do, and he'll do what I've called him to do. Jesus called Simon Peter to feed and to care for Jesus' sheep, to care for Jesus' people. In other words, he called him to lead the people to Jesus and to care for them. And so the question for us is, are you willing to lead people to Jesus? Are you willing to care for the people who need Jesus? Because you are called to lead. When we're called to lead, maybe you're called to help somebody find freedom in the Lord. Or maybe you're called to help someone find restoration in the Lord. Or maybe you're called to help care
for people in the Lord. But what about your neighbor? What about her? Is she called too? Yes. They're called. We're all called. Yet they may be called to fulfill a different need than you. And we all must respond to the call that God has on our life to follow, to listen, to serve, and to lead. And together, we will liberate like Moses. Together, we will restore like Nehemiah. And together, we will feed and care for Peter like we will feed and care for people like Peter as we lead them to Jesus. And I want you to take this call personally, because I take it personally. The leadership is scary. It's afraid because we don't know how people are going to respond to us. We don't know if they're going to push back or if they'll disagree with us. We don't know if we're going to mess up. I guarantee you, you will. You're going to mess up. I mess up. In fact, I mess up way more than I like to admit. But when I do, I learn from it. And I try to make it right with those around me, with those that I've let down. Some days you'll wonder, am I making a difference? Am I doing anything that's changing anybody, that's helping lead anybody around me? And I want to say, I promise you, you are. You are changing and inviting people into God more than you realize what you're doing. Yeah, I have a couple of friends that I wondered if I was ever influencing their life at all. I had one friend that, you know, we didn't hardly talk about God for almost 12 years, and all of a sudden, one day, he calls me up. And he says, Daniel, I'm getting baptized, and I want you to be there. I've been reading that Bible you gave me, and I've given my life to the Lord. I was so excited. I had two other friends that I wondered if I ever influenced them at all, and then they named their oldest children after me. That hits home. But you have a call on your life. But whatever that call is, it takes place right where you are. It's to be in worship together with each other on a regular basis, but it's to be more than that. It's also to be representative of Christ outside of the gathering, to be the representative of Christ at home, at work, at school, or even at the clubhouse, or wherever it is that you hang out, wherever it is that you are. And I know some of you are called to lead a small group or a life group or a Bible study or a Sunday school class. And maybe some of you are even called into the special ministry of licensed or ordained ministry. And if you feel like that's you, then I invite you to have a conversation with me. Let's talk about what that looks like. But we all lead somebody. Even if you think you don't, you lead someone because everyone leads somebody. It may be at work or at school or at church. It may be a family member or a friend. It might be your spouse or your child or a sibling. And you may not even realize it, but there are eyes watching you and ears listening to you and people who look to you and who will follow your lead. And the best gift that you can give anyone, whether it's your family or your classmates or your coworkers or the people around you, is to lead them into a deep and abiding relationship with God. And as you do, may the gracious power of God be with you. Amen.